Okay, now we need to go back to the context for a bit, my friends, in Romans, because here we are concerned that our ungodliness will separate us from God. But he was really talking about Jews who did not think they were ungodly in the first place. Let's look at that. Colin Cook here and how it happens. This broadcast is about the good news. It is about God's grace to us through Jesus, our Savior, and how our faith is trained. This is a faith training program, my friend, not just here to inspire you, but to train you. All right. We're looking at Romans chapter 5, freedom from the wrath of God. Now, it's really quite fascinating how Paul has spent a good deal of time coming to or arriving at the place where he is now. You see, he was talking to Jewish people who believed in the covenant of works, that is, the covenant, the law covenant. He was talking to people who presumed that since God had given them the law, he would help them to obey it, but God had also given them the sacrifices so that through those sacrifices, when they failed to obey, they could be forgiven. But the ultimate goal was to perfectly conform to the law. In fact, the Jewish faith had within it an idea that if the whole of Israel could repent together in one day, then the Messiah would come. The Jewish people truly believed in their ability to accomplish what God had seemed to set out for them. In the light of this, Paul's statements that the whole world is unrighteous were completely unacceptable, those statements, that is. Yes, the pagan world is unrighteous. Paul has made that clear in chapter 1. There is no righteousness in paganism. But Paul had come to chapter 2, where he expressed that the whole Jewish world, in its attempts to use the law to justify itself, to declare itself innocent, to come to a place where it would be innocent by that obedience, was impossible. For Paul makes clear in chapter 3, verse 19, that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. In other words, that every mouth may have no excuses, and all the world may become guilty before God, the Jewish, the religious world, and the non-religious world. Because, he said, by the deeds of the law, verse 20 of chapter 3, no flesh will be declared innocent. Why? Because the law gives us a knowledge of our sin. Now, remember that the law is not simply, and Paul has made this clear also, simply laws written, the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone. The law is in our heart also. And Paul's making the point that the conscience cannot possibly declare us innocent, the conscience that speaks of right and wrong. But in some delusionary way, apparently Jewish people, the nation of Israel, was thinking that the law would declare them, that is, their conscience would declare them innocent. What Paul was doing was laying a foundation for not simply the Messiah, because the Jews believed in a Messiah, but the work of the Messiah. And what was that work? Well, Paul then comes to chapter 3, where he says the righteousness of God, a righteousness that God provides, is now revealed. Well, okay, where is it? Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe and upon all who believe. Well, Paul is basically offending the Jewish people right there. because he's talking about belief rather than compliance. He's talking about faith rather than obedience as righteous, as a means to righteousness. And this righteousness is outside of them in Christ, not in them. By the way, don't simply tar the Jewish people, because this is a tendency of all people everywhere, Christians also. Christians also are so strongly tempted to believe that righteousness that they have is internal. It is how they perform before God that makes them acceptable. That is a tendency of the human heart. And so Paul then makes it clear how this righteousness is produced, or rather, how God can do this to provide a righteousness in one person for us. And it's explained right there in verse 25 that God took the judgment of the world upon himself, whom God, it says, set forth, that is referring to Jesus Christ, whom God set forth, Christ he set forth, as a propitiation, that is an appeasement, that God's Son, it was planned by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, should take all the judgment of the world's sin and the wrath against the world's sin upon himself. God punished himself. And thus, this Jesus, the Son of God, who became a human being and walked in perfect harmony with God and did the full will of God, becomes the new man for the new human race. He is the only true new human race. And thus Paul then says in verse 27, where is boasting? Because he's, you see, going to the Jews who have been boasting. That is not some, you know, puerile boasting. I mean, simply this self-confidence that we don't need somebody to atone for our sins. We don't need righteousness from an outside source that is counted as ours. We can produce this ourselves by a dedication, by a commitment, by will, by committing all to God, and we can produce this for him so that he's pleased with us. Now, this is the background, my friend. And the trouble is, I'm preaching to the choir, aren't I? Because people who listen to an obscure radio broadcast like this are people who are obviously pretty earnest about their sinful condition and their need. And the ones who are quite confident that they're fine with God, thank you very much, are probably not listening at all. But it may be that one or two are. It may be that you're hearing this English-accented preacher wondering what he's all about, and you are, for the first time, being confronted with the need for Jesus. I am struck by the little note that I got, as I mentioned yesterday, from someone who said, "Thank you for your radio broadcast. It is teaching me to put my faith more in Jesus than in me." I'm glad for that man's revelation, that is, his growing awareness of the importance of Jesus. But if you, by chance, happen to be listening to this program because faith has simply meant for you, "You can do it. I have faith in myself." And as people say when they go through tragedy and are interviewed on television, "I don't know where I would be without my faith." I have news for you, my friend. It's not about you. It's not about your abilities. It's not God saying to the human race, "Come on, you people, just try a bit harder, and you'll get it. dedicate yourself. I'm here to forgive you when you fail and fall off the wagon, but dedicate yourself and you'll finally get to the place where I want you to be, and then I'll be able to save you. It's not about that. It is about the fact that the human race is naked, that the human race is crushed under the weight of its own guilt and shame and fear, that the human race cannot endure its own existence, and therefore is on a death course, and that Christ has come to create a new human race. That is, Christ has come as the new human race, to create a human race in himself, by his life of commitment to his Father and his atoning work on the cross and his resurrection. He has created a new human race in which we trust, which enables us to walk out of our shame, to walk out of our guilt and fear, and to treat ourselves as God treats us, as if we were righteous when we are not. This message, my friend, is a stumbling block to people who are legalists. It is a stumbling block for all people who are trusting in their own prowess, their own willpower, their own moral development as Christian humanists. It is a shock and an offense to us. We stumble over it. Jesus Christ is the stumbling block, because he alone is the new human race. He alone is the righteous one. We are not. Trusting in him, we are counted as reconciled. Trusting in him, we begin to see that we have been full of pride, full of self-sufficiency. Maybe one or two of those self-sufficient people are by accident listening to this broadcast. It's time, my friend, that you came off your pedestal of human worship and saw the necessity of Jesus. It's good news. I told you some months ago, I think, of a billboard I read about, posted somewhere in the United States, by a certain group of Muslims who were ridiculing the Christian faith, and who said, it said on the billboard something like this: "On the 12th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me AIDS, prostitution, child abuse, promiscuity, pedophilia," and in all of this ridicule of the Christian faith, then came this statement in the middle of the billboard, something like this: "Belief in the Son of God," or "belief that Jesus is the Son of God." And it was quite a bit of a shocker to see that, because you see, Muslims cannot receive or accept that Jesus is God's Son who came to the world to die for the sins of the world. "Take care of your own sins," they say. Now, before we condemn the Muslims, let us remember that we are all Muslims at heart, in that we cannot accept that the Son of God was a necessary act by God to save us. That is why so many Christians want to, the more liberal side of Christianity, want to accept Christ as a great example, a great humanist, a great compassionate man, and perhaps one sent from God, but certainly not to atone for the sins of the world. My friend, re-examine your faith and discover what Christ is all about. I'll see you next time. Cheerio and God bless.